Amen and amen. Good evening.
Good evening.
Do you believe God is faithful?
Amen.
Do you really believe God's faithful?
Amen.
Come on. No, I'm just kidding. Get too far out going up here. I just had a little coffee. There's a little bit left back there, so.
Way to go.
Just wanted to jazz it up a little bit. You have your Bibles, if you'll open to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Actually, we're going to probably wrap up chapter 11 and 12 tonight. And prayerfully considering the book of Isaiah for our next study on Wednesday night. So y'all pray with me. That's a deep book. Wow, 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 wow. Father, we thank you for your word. We know, Lord, that it's truth. And that's the one thing that we can depend on in this untruthful world. It's the one thing we can depend upon when lies are coming at us from the left and from the right. And Lord, you talk about the breastplate of righteousness. You talk about the armor of God, the shield of faith. You talk about these things that we need to clothe ourselves in. When, Lord, we know that that is you that we're clothing ourselves in. We're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, the only way we can put on you in our lives is to know who you are through your word. So we pray, Lord, that you would open our ears tonight to hear what you have to say. And we thank you, Lord, that you are a God of truth. And we can depend upon you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. Now there are many who look at this chapter and actually these verses here, these first two verses, and they identify or try to identify our role or our part as a Christian. You know, many times when you talk about the Lord with people, they say, well, God does his part, but you have to do yours. Okay, and I understand that. Well, you know, there's always a difference of discussion on what is our role versus what is God's role. God has done his part on the cross and in the resurrection, but he also has done his part by placing the Holy Spirit within our hearts.
Amen.
And he's done his part by giving us his word. So our part, truthfully, is faith and believing his word. That's really our part. Now, you can break that down and you can say, well, you know, there are certain things in life that you have to do. You have to take care of yourself. You have to do these, you have to do that. Well, do we? When you really break it down, God is our provider. God is everything that we need. But again, there are many that look at this chapter, they identify our role as a Christian. Some would interpret verse 1 as an investment strategy or maybe a retirement account. And verse 2 can be interpreted as giving to many people, because when things go wrong, you have many friends to call upon that you've helped out. Maybe they'll be able to help you out. Both verse 1 and verse 2 do imply that there's a sowing and there's a reaping. Sowing today and reaping later. The scripture's very clear on that. So how should we view these verses? Should we view them with self-sufficiency? Should we view them with self-preservation? Playing it safe, or doing the right thing? I believe it all comes down to the attitude of the heart. The attitude of the heart. Why do we cast our bread? Why do we give to seven or eight? Now, there are some scriptural references that we can apply here. First, 2 Corinthians 9:6. It says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now, the prosperity movement would stop right here. They would take verse 1 and 2 of Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and they might take 2 Corinthians 9:6 and Galatians 6:7 and say, well, there you have it. You sow to get. Sow your seed of faith so God can bless you with more of what you want to have. That's what the prosperity movement actually says. And they can build a huge doctrine around giving just to receive. And if you take these select verses and put them together, you can make them sound any way you want them to sound regarding, well, God wants to bless me. So I got to give to get. And of course, the prosperity says we have to give more to get more. So you got to give more today than you gave yesterday. You got to give more tomorrow than you gave today in order to get more next time you give. They would also say that this is a Christian's responsibility to prepare for his or her future. God saved us, but it's up to us to provide for ourselves and our future. That's ultimately what the prosperity movement would tell us, and is also what majority, unfortunately, of the Americanized Christians believe as well. It's not a foreign concept. I would say it's an American mainstream Christian view. But is it the correct view, or is it the only view? And let's take a moment and look at Christianity in other places around the world. Could you take these select verses, the way that they've interpreted them maybe here, and apply them in a third world country when they don't have retirement accounts? They don't have savings accounts. They don't have any money. They don't have any food. And there are some cultures, we've looked at this, we've actually watched a lot of food things on Netflix and things like that, and we see that in other cultures, they will actually, if you come to visit their home, they will prepare everything they've got to give to you. When they have nothing for themselves, their heart is to give what they have with no expectation of getting anything in return. And there's the difference between what we sometimes overhear with all that we have and all of the system that's in place for us is designed that we have to operate within that system. And even within the church, it's taught the same way. I believe that Proverbs speaks a lot about finances. It speaks a lot about doing the right thing financially. But you also have to understand that everything that is written in the Word is supposed to be pre-purposed, that it's a trust in Jesus Christ, not just applying these principles because they're good principles. And there's even finance gurus out there, Christian finance gurus, that lock you in and abuse you if you don't follow their system. They beat you up. Call you stupid. I've heard them do it. Well, look, nobody's smart when it comes to having to make decisions in the spur of the moment. Nobody makes all the right decisions. But what we're saying here this morning or this evening is we have to look at what is the Christian view regarding God's verses that we're reading here and the Word in general. Many, again, don't have anything that can operate within the system that we have here. So how can the Americanized version of this apply to them? J. Vernon McGee said this of this chapter. He says, "This chapter gives the best course to follow for the do-gooder, for the moral man, for the man who wants to live the good life and wants to go down in the middle, neither hot nor cold, neither right nor left." And I like his observation here. Those who do these things for the purpose of gain are being self-sufficient, not God-sufficient. They're doing good for good's sake, taking the broad road of what everybody says you're supposed to do in order to gain for themselves, instead of taking the narrow road. Now, the narrow road is that God still calls us to give. God still calls us to do certain things in our lives, financially, whatever it might be. But we have to also put that into perspective. We have to be listening to what God is saying. Because not everyone is going to have a retirement account. And not everyone is going to have a huge bank account. And not everyone is going to have what others have. We're not to compare ourselves to other people, nor are we to put ourselves in the business standard if that's not what God has called us to do. There is a faith walk. There is a walk of faith. And Christianity today is taking its eyes off of a complete and total faith walk to pick and choose where they want to trust God. Oh, they'll all say, "Hey, I believe God saved me. Yeah, I'm going to heaven. Wonderful. But I have to do this now. I got to take care of myself." It's all about fear and insecurity and trust in what the world gives versus trust in Jesus. And there's something that we all have to look at. We definitely have to look at these things. In this view, it leaves little room for faith. It's all about the working of the system. And it's not what the Bible teaches regarding a faith walk. According to what we studied in Revelation, this worldly system is going to be destroyed. I do believe we're in the end times. Now, I'm not telling you tonight to go and cash in all your bank accounts. Okay, I'm not telling you to sell all your stuff and go wait on a mountain. If you do sell all your stuff, go ahead and give us the proceeds and we'll watch you sit on the mountain. But that's not what I'm telling you to do. That's not at all what I'm saying. But what I am telling you is that when the time comes, when that trumpet blows, and the Lord takes his church home, those who are believers aren't going to need to worry about what they put aside anyway. And those who are left, their system will begin to crumble. Within 3.5 years of the time the Antichrist steps into the temple, or when he steps into the temple, 3.5 years into the tribulation period, that's when things are going to fall apart. And all of the system is going to collapse. The financial system and the religious, the false religious system. We covered all that in our study of Revelation. Our faith must be upon Jesus, must be upon his provision, not on our own. If Dr. McGee is correct in this view, then this lukewarm position as a Christian is what we're looking at. And what does the Lord tell us about being lukewarm? Well, we read that in Revelation chapter 3, 15 through 17. He says, I know your works. They're neither hot or cold. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and I've become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And that's the view that we're supposed to take as Christians. That it's all about our faith walk, not about what we're putting aside, not about what we're building for ourselves. Now, let me say this, that if the Lord leads you to invest or to give in certain ways, then you need to do it. You need to do what God is calling you to do. But you need to be asking for wisdom and discernment regarding these things, not doing them because everybody does them. Because the system tells you you have to do it. Because even before the Lord comes back, this financial system in this country may collapse right out from under you, completely and totally. Right now, we've seen it come and go. We've seen the economic collapses. Now, they haven't been anything like the collapse in the Depression days back in the 20s and the 30s. But what we are seeing is that people have lost all their money in their 401ks overnight. We've seen people lose things that they've invested and built. We've seen developments collapse and close. We had a development, not in our neighborhood. We live on the other side of the golf course. We live on the older side. But the new development that they were building, and I say new, it was supposed to be completed many years ago, was started. They were going to have complete nature trails. They were having their own primary school. They were having a huge water park. They had three different phases of building from the 200,000s to the million-dollar homes in there, okay? And they were building. They had the roads all cut. Well, the developer was in a plane crash and was killed. And right after he was killed, the collapse of 2007 hit. And that place sat empty. And majority of the lots have all grown back up. They could re-timber the place now and make money on the timber. That's how long it's been sitting, and the pine trees have grown up in majority of the development. Now, they're starting to develop now. Matter of fact, I just saw a new rezoning sign go up right there at the golf course. So they're going to start doing some building right there around the golf course as well. But what I'm saying is that all the hope and all the planning and all the developing went to nothing, as well as many other subdivisions. You remember them. See, all the roads cut and then these lot gates. And they were just growing up for years. And people lost millions. We can't depend upon this world. We can't depend upon this system. But if the Lord is calling you to do certain things, do it. Pray for discernment. Pray for wisdom. But always remember that God is our provider and all things come from Him. Hosea 10:12-13 gives us a little insight too. He says, sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till He comes and rains righteousness on you. I don't see anything in those verses about finances. I see blessings of God, blessings of righteousness. Our hope needs to be in the Lord and seeking righteousness, sowing that, reaping mercy. And he goes on here in verse 13, says, you've plowed wickedness, you've reaped iniquity, you've eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. Well, we could call our mighty men the bankers. And we can call the trust that we put in that the financial aspect of things. We have to be very careful that we look at our finances, we look at our life, we look at everything through prayer, through discernment, asking the Lord to show us how and what to do and when to do it. And sometimes it's going to look upside down on paper. I'm just going to tell you the truth. It's going to look upside down on paper sometimes, but God will always work it through if He's the one that put it into play. Keep your faith walk regarding these things. Now verses 3 through 6, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child. That verse right there speaks volumes to the fact that God develops the child in the womb. He knows them by name. And they are a living human being in the womb. So you do not know the works of God or who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Now verse 3 is straightforward and factual. If the clouds are full of water, it's going to rain. If a tree falls, it remains where it fell. If a tree falls and no one's there to hear it, does it make a sound? Oh, I'll just put that in. I just threw that one in. That was a big argument and debate between my son and I. We still debate it because technically he's right, because the sound waves are generated, but there's nothing there to receive them, so therefore sound is not actually in effect. At least that's what he says. But I believe something heard it. Some things are unchangeable. However, often it looks like it's going to rain, but it doesn't. I've seen storms look like they're going to come right on top of us, and the last second the wind carries them in a different direction. We know that the wind can blow down a tree, and where it falls it remains, but we don't know the way of the wind, so we don't know which tree is going to fall. Now, I might can look at a couple of trees around my woods and say, that tree needs to come down or it's going to fall. I had one years ago. It was leaning. I mean, it was leaning way. It was on a bank, and it was leaning right toward our house. And it sat that way, I guess, I don't know, several years before we had it took down. We did have it taken down because we were afraid it was going to come down on us. But who knows? That tree might still have been standing by now. We just don't know when the wind hits and what it's going to do and how it's going to force what happens around it. But what we do know is that we can't let the threat of something be the driving force as to whether we act or don't act on what we need to do. We can't sit back and say, well, it might rain, so therefore I can't do this. It might rain, so therefore I can't do that. The wind looks like it's getting up. I can't do that. God mysteriously creates the unborn child in the womb. He also directs the wind. He directs the rain. And the closer we are to Him, the clearer the direction of what our actions should be. And to be honest with you, a lot of times it's easy if you don't want to go cut the grass to say, well, it looks like it's going to rain. I think I'm just going to wait on that, you know. I let mine go longer than I should have, and it did rain. Then I couldn't cut it on when I needed to. But the main point is that Solomon is making here is don't become idle when life threatens with storms. Don't become idle. Don't take a step forward out of fear or anguish or worry over what may be coming. But also, don't do things just to do them. And there's a biggie there in Christianity. There's so many needs, so many times it's easy for, oh, we need to do this and we need to do that. We only need to do what God directs us to do. Because He has an army out here of Christians. We're not the only ones. And just because there's a need does not mean that we're the one to fill every need that comes. But we're to seek Him when a need is presented, when a need is before us. And we ask Him, Lord, how should we address this need? Ask the Lord when to sow. Ask the Lord when to about sowing in the morning and what to apply your hand to in the evening. Seek the Lord, study His Word, and follow His footsteps. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And Psalm 17:5 says, "Uphold my steps in your path, that my footsteps may not slip." And Psalm 119:133 says, "Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me." So in all of these things that Solomon is writing about here, we always have to put in the perspective of what is God directing us to do. If we're to sow in the morning, and don't let our evenings lie idle, or let our hands lie idle in the evening and do something else, we need to be seeking God on what that something else is. If you're like I am, and most of you have a similar, I think, personality in this way, you can find many things that you need to be doing. I got to do this, I got to do that. And that's the quickest way to not get anything done. It's stressing out over the list you've made. I have a work at work, I'll write down in the morning, usually, I'll write down everything, 1 through 5, 6, 7, whatever it is that I have to get done. And by the end of the day, usually 3, 2, 1, 5, whatever it is, didn't get accomplished, whether it's by my hand or somebody else's. So what happens? That rolls to number one the next day. And you can't do anything about those things. But what you can do is say, "God, let me be fruitful in what you've called me to do right now. Don't let me worry about tomorrow. Don't let me get all in a frizzy about things I can't control. I just want to rest in you right now, and I want your steps to guide my word. I mean, to guide my steps. I want your word to guide my steps." I got that backwards, didn't I? I need another cup of coffee. "Let my steps be guided by your word." Verses 7 through 10. "Truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." Now, these closing verses of chapter 11 are speaking of perspective. You can't always live on the mountaintop. Wonderful place to visit, but we can't stay there. It's good to remember the times of darkness or hardship, for those times may come again. And our heart need not be focused on the high or the low, but focused on Jesus in the midst of it all. We're supposed to be looking at Him. Seasons will come, seasons will go, but He never changes. Amen. He's consistent in everything that He does. We are to enjoy the good times. You know, Christianity can be fun and should be fun within the context of godly fun, of course. But it shouldn't be just, you know, all drawn up and being a prune. That's not who we're supposed to be. We should enjoy the good times. But the Word also tells us to guard ourselves while we're enjoying ourselves. Because you can enjoy too much. And too much of a good thing can be bad for you. And He speaks to the youth. He encourages them. He says, enjoy your youth while you're young. Enjoy your time. And go out and have a great time. But then He also warns them not to point, or He warns them of this point of self-indulgence. Be very careful. You're to enjoy your days, but remember, what you do will come into judgment. Well, that just tempered everything, didn't it? I was having a great time. I was doing this. Now I got to cut it back, you know. If we're looking at Jesus, we're never going to put ourselves too far out into that realm and cross the line that we're not supposed to cross into. But we're also supposed to be very careful and guard ourselves. And this comes with the young people. You know, well, I don't see a lot of us in here tonight, but for the young people, you know, we can still, don't take offense. And I can see things, they're starting to throw things now. Okay, now we need to go back to the Ten Commandments. There's one that says, thou shalt not, anyway. Enjoy your youth, but not to the point of self-indulgence, because God will bring all things into judgment. Now, chapter 12 continues this thought. In verse 1 of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets, and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also they are afraid of height." Well, I'm there. "And of terrors in the way, when the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity." Remember your Creator before all of these things take place. He's really telling us, even while we're young, don't take your eyes off of the Lord. Don't take your eyes off of the Lord. Because if you do, all of these things that are coming are going to be a whole lot harder to go through and deal with. Where's the hope? The hope is in Jesus. The hope is not in the things of this world, because everything we just read is taking us down. I mean, we're getting older. It's going to get harder and harder and harder. But we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. Remember our Creator. He's telling the young this. Solomon encourages the young to put your trust in God before the difficult days come. For they will come. And the cycle of life continues until the Lord returns. The sun comes up, the sun goes down. The young will grow old, and they will die. And it's almost like he's describing, when you read the verses we just read, you can almost picture a ghost town. Like an old western ghost town. A lone rider comes in, and the wind's blowing, and tumbleweeds rolling down the middle of the street, and dust, and creaky doors and windows moving, and nobody home. Nobody tended to the houses. Nobody tended to the town. It's all gone. It's a deserted place. If you've ever driven out into the country and you see the old farmhouses that have left to decay. When we've hiked the Appalachian Trail, we've actually come up on some places, because I didn't realize this until we really started hiking a lot of it. But see, a lot of that was farmland. And a lot of that was places that had structures and buildings on them. When the government took the land, these places were just deserted. And so you go by and you see, sometimes you walk right past an old structure, an old house. We walked right past a couple of chimneys that were just standing there, right on the side of the trail, big chimneys standing there. And you see all of these things that happen over time. There's old plows in the field, rusted old tractors and equipment. And Solomon is describing this inevitable movement of time that is going to continue to move forward. And it appears that Solomon may be reflecting on his own life. He's trusted God in his youth, but he took his eyes off of the Lord. And maybe when he was writing this chapter, and he was writing these things, maybe what he was seeing is how he missed the boat on certain things. It's always easy to see, you know, hindsight. They always say hindsight's 20/20, but when you're right in the middle, or when you're going forward, you don't always see what you're supposed to do. And sometimes you see it and you take the wrong path. Solomon did that. But even here, God still gives him wisdom. Remember what he said toward the beginning of this book? Back in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their life." He still was holding on to his wisdom. He just wasn't walking in the wisdom. But he saw wisdom. And overall, Solomon accomplished what he intended to. And the outcome of these writings show us that nothing under the sun will bring satisfaction without Jesus. There's no satisfaction in this world, anywhere. All is vanity, he says, meaning all is futile. It's just all futile. There's nothing that we can invest our time in, invest our money in, invest our lives in. There's nothing we can do without Jesus that's going to bring any satisfaction. There may be some gain materially. There may be some reward that you get. I've never had a lot of money, but I've got a lot of plaques on my wall at work. I served many, many different organizations over the last 10, 15 years. A lot of those things God was preparing me for here and now. He was preparing me by showing me how to work with people and showing me that it wouldn't be an easy thing. And if any of you have served on a board anywhere, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I mean, boards can be very difficult. That's why we only have 3 on ours. And these guys are awesome. But when you have 15 to 18 to 21 people on a board, and you have maybe 9 that show up to do the work, and the rest of them don't show up but they want to vote, you know, you have all these problems, and these are the things that happen. You can't find satisfaction in any of these things. It's futile. We need the Lord. There's an old song, I think, Christmas. Well, I don't know if there's a Christmas song, but they did it in a Christmas cantata one time. People need the Lord. We need the Lord. That's where our satisfaction is going to be found. Verses 9 through 14. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of the scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. The Lord is watching, and he's with us, and he sees us, and he knows what we do. He knows what we don't do. And it says here, the preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth, like the words of the wise are like goads. Now goads, we know, are those sharp sticks that they used to goad the big oxen with to keep them moving, you know. And remember the word that the Lord gave Saul on the road to Damascus. Why are you kicking against the goads? The Lord was pushing and poking at him, saying, you're going the wrong way. We got to get you on the right path. And it was sharp. Those sharp sticks were gouging there. And it says, the scholars like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. Well, think of this spiritually. The well-driven nails are the word of God given by one shepherd, Jesus Christ. And we need to make sure that we're studying these words. We're studying these well-driven nails. We are actually using them to hammer in to our own hard heart sometimes, so that we can be broken before him and he can soften our hearts. And it says, making of many books, there's no end. And that is so true. You go to the bookstores, you go to online and look for books. There's just thousands and thousands and thousands of books. And some of them are very well written, very good books that were inspired by God to make a point about whatever they're written about. But there's also many, 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 many books that aren't worth the paper they're written on. They're just opinions, or they're good, all books about self-motivation and self-drive. And when you go to the Christian bookstore and you see all these self-preservation books on the shelf, it's saddening. There's only one book that really matters, and that's the Word of God, the written Word of God, the Bible that we study. Any other book that is not either A, pointing to the Word of God, pointing to Jesus, discussing and talking about the aspect of our lives in Christ and our relationship with Christ. Otherwise, those any other books, really, they might be good entertainment, but that's about it. We need to be really seeking the Lord on what we read and what we process, because we want to make sure that, again, we are studying God's Word first and foremost, and any books that we read regarding that should be pointing us in the right direction, pointing us to the Word of God. There should be more Scripture in any written book regarding the Scripture than just somebody talking about it. Back it up with Scripture. Put the Scripture in there. The Bible's its best commentary. Many men have great commentaries, but you can also line them up on a shelf and find they all argue with one another in some points. We just need to be seeking what the Holy Spirit has to say for us. We're not going to have all the answers. We don't need to have all the answers. So we don't need to be too wearisome by reading every book that hits the top whatever. Top 100, top 10, top 1,000, I don't know. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep His commandments. How simple. How simple is the Christian faith? And you can take that and put it also into the two greatest commandments. Fear God. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the greatest commandment. Second is like it. Love one another as yourself. Christianity is not complicated. Very easy to understand. Very difficult to die to yourself to apply it. That's the only difficult part of Christianity. It's the coming to that place of saying, I submit. I choose to submit. I do not want to walk in my own ideal any longer. I want to trust you in every area of my life. That's what we're called to do. And it's not an easy thing to do, because that means you're giving up yourself. But what did Jesus do? Our greatest example. I came to do the will of the Father. That's what He told us. He didn't come to do His own will. He didn't come to self-gratify Himself in any way, shape, or form. Everything He did was a sacrifice. What did He tell the disciples? Well, you know, we're going to follow you. Well, you know, the birds have nests and these others have places. I'd have nowhere to lay my head. Jesus slept wherever He was at. He took it wherever the God sent Him, wherever the Father sent Him. That's where He was at. He didn't seek lodging. He didn't seek food. It was all provided for Him, but He didn't seek those things. Wherever God sent Him is where He was able to either commune with people, to minister to people, to sleep, to eat, whatever it was. All His needs were provided because He was there doing the will of the Father, not His own will. We're to love God. We're to keep His commandments, fear Him, keep His commandments. He says, for this is man's all. How much more plain can it be? It's not man's some things. It's not man's part. It's all, everything. If you want to know what your part is as a Christian, you submit to Christ, you believe, you walk in faith, you trust. That's your role. Anything else outside of seeking God on is going to wind up putting you in a place to where you're being self-satisfied. And then God tells us here in verse 14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. All things will be judged. Now, we'd covered this in Revelation as well. As believers, you will not be at the white throne judgment. You will not be judged at the white throne judgment, because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. However, you will stand before the Lord and your works will be judged. And Paul put it this way. He said, all of this is going to be put through the fire. And once it's burned, whatever remains pure, whatever remains holy, that's what's going to remain. Otherwise, it's all going to be burnt up. So if we're building our life, even our Christian life, in works of man and man's system and all of these things that people tell us we're supposed to do, when it goes through the fire, that stuff's going to be burnt up. What's going to remain is us and Jesus and whatever He directed for us to do will also remain. Deuteronomy 30:11-14 says, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it." It's not a distant thing. It's here. It's now. "Yes, Lord, here I am. Send me to whatever you want me to do. But guard my path first and foremost from my own way, from my own direction, from my own plans. And guard me from the enemy that may try to trip me up by telling me that this is a good path. And if I'm not seeking you and I'm not spending time with the Lord, I'm not studying his word, then I'm not going to get it. I may miss the path that God has for me because I'm too wrapped up into the things of this world." And Satan knows that. He knows where our focus is. And he plays on every weakness. He plays on every sin. And then he manipulates us. We make the choice. And then he turns around and blames us. "Oh, you're no good now. God will never accept you." It's just an ongoing battle in the spirit realm regarding these things. But the closer we are to the Lord, the clearer we hear the conviction. The clearer we hear the "don't go that way." The clearer we hear, "no, don't worry about the world system. This is what I've called you to do. I'm not calling you to do what everybody else does." And as believers, we really need to understand that, because it's so easy to put ourselves into a group and say, "Well, this is what everybody else does, so therefore it's the way it's supposed to be done." I want to look at Scripture. And just because one group or this group or that group has decided that we all have to do it this way as believers doesn't mean that's the correct way to interpret it. Not for every person. The Scripture is clear on what is truth. And the Scripture is clear, too, on who we're to have faith in. And the faith that we have is in Jesus, not in systems that man has created about Jesus. Trust Him. Love one another. No envy. That's something that we'll probably talk about a little bit this coming Sunday as we get into our study then, because it's going to be talking a lot about the spirit versus the flesh. And in the midst of that, it talks about not being envious. It talks about not destroying one another's believers. And how does that happen? It happens when we are all so focused on what we think God is telling everybody to do a certain way that we start arguing about it among ourselves. And when there's disagreement, then you have a whole lot of pain and suffering and splits and just ridiculous stuff. Because man is trying to gear everybody down a certain road. And God says, "Look, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm your road. However, your road in me may be different than your brother or sister's road in me. Don't get on their road. Stay on what I put you on." And when you do that, those roads will come and they will cross paths. But in obedience, they all lead to the Father. In Jesus, they all lead to the Father. We need to understand this. We need to continue to seek Him regarding that. Be very careful that we don't find ourselves doing the right things because people say it's what we're supposed to do. Trust the Lord. Depend upon Him. Father, we ask that you will show each one of us the path that we're on. It's such a delicate balance, because when you're in corporate worship and corporate togetherness, Lord, and we are here, the church is together under one roof. All these different churches are right here under one roof. And Lord, we know that your spirit is the same. We know that your truth is the same. We know your direction of leading us into a deeper relationship with you is the same. But what we also have to understand is that each one of us have come from a different place, and each one of us interpret things differently, and each one of us have to hear from you the way that we're able to hear. And we're not to compare our faith walk with each other. We're to compare our faith walk to you. Am I more like Jesus? Not more like Joe. I want to be like Jesus. Teach us, Lord, to have that attitude in our life, that we will be in peace then and the walk you've called us to. And that walk then would work hand in hand with all of the other believers as you've called their walk to line up with your walk. You may not be doing the same things, but Lord, as we're not doing the same things, you're leading us to gatherness to bring about your will and your works. And that's what we want. So we depend upon you. We submit ourselves to you. And we trust you. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. And amen. Paul had printed this out for me. This is an email that came from the missionaries. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I think basically what this is really pulling us down to is they have a pretty big need right now. They have no good water supply. And so they're using hand sanitizers for all of their things, and their nurses and their doctors, even sometimes after surgeries and procedures, they have to use hand sanitizers and stuff to clean their instruments because they have no clean running water. So they have a need, and the main need is for a water pump that is broken. Basically, they're saying it's going to take approximately $600 plus transportation to fix the pump. So we're going to pray about what our role is in that. We're going to get together with the board. We're going to talk about it. But also, you guys pray about it, and if the Lord lays on your heart to put anything toward that. If you know, we don't usually do special offerings or anything like that, but if the Lord lays it on your heart that you want to give to that specific mission, then if you write it in a check, just put in the thing on the check, the line item, that this is for a water pump for the missionaries, and we'll know how to designate those funds if it comes through the main way. But we're also going to talk about it too and see what the church itself can do. We don't know what that transportation cost is. That's something that'll have to be investigated, but we want to be a part of what God's calling us to do. And we do know this, that God has already aligned us with this mission and with these missionaries. So we definitely want to take this seriously and pray about it. So as well, you know, you can do that. And we may have this condensed down in a way we can send this out in an email to the body as well. So just be praying about that the Lord would provide what they need there. Because obviously hygiene is an extremely important thing, especially on the mission field. They don't want to create more problems than are already there when they're trying to help. So be in prayer about that as we go forward. May the Lord bless you and keep you and guard you this week. Guide your hearts, guide your minds, strengthen you in His Word. And I encourage you until we see each other again, come Saturday for the men's group if you can make it. We'll be here at 10 o'clock Saturday morning. Food will be provided, so, you know, you can bring your own coffee, but we have that too. But come and join us as we fellowship and we continue walking slowly through the book of Proverbs, discussing it, having a good conversation, and just discussing application of those Proverbs as we go through them. So be blessed, and we look forward to seeing you soon. If we don't see you on Saturday, men, we'll see you Sunday, and Lord willing, everybody else. Amen.